That's the earth part. All right. So, not only did God create the heavens, and not only did he create also the earth, but he also stays with his creation. And he is the God of history. He is the God of everything that goes on, not only in his church, but he also uses the world. Nothing is outside of his jurisdiction. And so he runs everything. I've explained before that he runs the world by his left hand, and he runs the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world, by his right hand. So he keeps it always clear. Every time you read left and right in the scriptures, pay attention to the fact that he never varies. His spiritual hand is over here. This is the most powerful hand of all, of God. The left hand is in the world, how he runs the world. And he will judge the world that he runs, not according to Jesus. They're not going to be destroyed by Jesus. They'll be destroyed by their own failure under the law. Whether it's the law of Israel, they'll be judged not by Jesus. They'll be judged by their own law. Of course, they didn't believe in Jesus because they didn't believe in the law. If you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me. And if the world follows its own laws, its own light, reason, conscience, it's enough to convict them that they need Jesus. However, the world seldom comes to that conclusion. That's why we must live that as well as preach that to them, because those on the right have full responsibility for those on the left, even as God does. You're not just to love one another, but you're actually to love all men. You have a responsibility not only to God, not only to the church, not only to your fellow man in general, but specifically also to your country. That is, to the place where you inhabit, the place where you live, the place where you have taken up your residence. Now, we've seen so far in looking at the modern world, church history, or secular history for that matter, that God in the 16th century began to restore pure doctrine. In other words, the true doctrine, not the doctrine of works by which you must perform to get a relationship, but the doctrine of faith where you get a relationship in order to perform. And God initiates the second, whereas if you're under the left hand, you're trying to initiate the first. The only way that you'll ever perform is if you, in fact, have a relationship with God. He starts you out at the end. The world starts at the beginning. So God puts you in victory, and then it's easy. It's easy when the Lord loves you. We love because he first loved us. It's easy to love others when the Lord first loves you. Now, God has taught us this, and that was the 16th century. He restored that. It was in the beginning of the church. Then for about 1,000 years, they lost sight of that. Actually, it started even from the very beginning. It's in the New Testament. From the very beginning, you had what they called the Judaizers, those that wanted man to go back under the law. They didn't accept the new idea that God was not mad. He was not angry at mankind. He was angry at sin, but not mankind. And that his will was to save everybody. In the 17th century, a century later, we saw that God wanted to restore holy life. So if you have the right doctrine, then you will have the right life. Don't have the right doctrine, you won't have the right life. Immorality stems from bad doctrine. I'll say it again. Immorality is always going to be produced by the left hand. Even if the left hand is at its best, man at his best state is altogether vanity. So immorality is going to come over here. Now what a shame when it comes from the church over here on the right hand. When it comes from the church itself, I blame the pastors 100% for that. If you in fact have lived an immoral life, I blame the pastors. They didn't fast enough, they didn't pray enough, they didn't teach right, and so on and so forth. If that's the case, it doesn't mean you're excused, but it does mean that the provision God made did not come to you. So it's forgivable. All of those things are forgivable. And today you can wash yourself clean, because God has a way not only of teaching you the right way, but making provision if you go the wrong way, which all of us have done. Number three, and this is the one we're in right now, the 18th century, that's the 1700s, the 18th century was the time when God began to restore the pure church or the free church, no longer part of the state. And that was not worked out in the Reformation. That was not worked out at the time of the Reformation. So we still have, to this day, that's not being worked out. There's still a struggle between the false church, which we call the whore church, which still sleeps with the beast, and the true church, which separates from the political order, which separates from this world. And that true church, or pure church, or free church, cannot be a legal church. Now, unfortunately, all churches don't even know what I'm saying. It's not that they're doing it and they know about it. They don't even know about it. But I'm teaching it. So it doesn't matter whether they know about it or not. God wants separation. And he wants to come back for a bride that's pure and spotless. Now, those three things, 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, God, through the Holy Spirit, being the God of history, was working out. Now, it's no surprise that the pastors were key to the American Revolution. What they preached and what they taught was key. But it's also no surprise that the Enlightenment in the 18th century, which grew out of humanism, which grew out of Christianity, but the Enlightenment also coincided, amazingly, no longer the case, but the Enlightenment, in other words, someone who's intelligent, someone who's a good, you know, smart person, and, you know, very much in touch with this world, joined that to his faith. And so there was no conflict between faith and reason. There is today, but it's a false conflict. There's no conflict between being intelligent and also being a Christian. Faith and reason can go together quite easily. Revelation and reason will never disagree. So whenever there's a disagreement with the Word of God, it's reason that has the problem. Now, that was overcome in this 18th century, clearly, not so much in Europe, but completely in America. In America, you saw the coming together of those two things. That's another whole message in itself. The modern world that we have today is totally dependent upon what happened in the 16th, 17th, and 18th century. In the 19th century, you have world missions. In the 20th century, you have the power of the Holy Spirit falling on people from day one. From the latter part of the 20th century, you have the charismatic renewal, which was not intended to make people speak in tongues, but actually was so that there would be a new structure for the church. The old wineskins would be put aside, and the new spirit would flow through and change the structure, the government of the churches. This has not happened. It didn't happen. But it happened in part, and it happened for me personally. So that's why I'm totally excited about the charismatic renewal, but not for the reasons that the charismatics are. It isn't because you can have lengthened legs and, you know, happy songs and so on and so forth. It was to make you holy. So it's for sanctification of the church in its government. And the last one is pure worship, where we thank God because he's done everything. And we praise him and we thank him and we adore him and we follow him and we actually bear fruit that's so glorious that the world gives God the Father all the glory. Now, that hasn't yet happened because Christians are just believers now. They're not disciples at all. And so they believe in the doctrine and that's it. Believe in the doctrine, stop, and that's about the end of it. So they never got onto the holy life. We've never had true sanctification. We have what's called legalism today. But they didn't have true sanctification where it's definitely by the Holy Spirit that you're moved. And therefore, we need free churches that are, I don't care if there's a billion churches out there that disagree with me. All I need is just my own freedom. And I don't need it from the world. I'm just saying, I'll take it anyway. I'll take it whether they give it to me or not. I will take it to the death. So I don't need anyone. When God tells me something, that's the end of it. It doesn't matter whether man agrees or disagrees. In fact, I love it when the world disagrees. Because it's a battle then. And I don't even fight. I don't have to fight. I don't have to do anything. I just simply obey God and let them persecute me. I love persecution. Persecution and suffering is good for you, Will. It's something wonderful. It's good to be persecuted because that's when you either draw close to God or you run away. So you find out then how God uses suffering in this world to purify his church. So, we want to see a glorious church when Jesus comes back, that he can come to that church and say, this is my bride. I did this. She didn't do it. I did it. When the bride makes herself ready, it really is she didn't make herself ready. When the bride makes herself ready, it means she died. That's all. She just said, well, I don't know how to not be a whore. And so she finally just quit. And then God took over. So God doesn't want you better. He wants you deader. I know you don't understand that, but he does not want you to improve. He wants you to be dead so that he can live through you. As long as you're moving and thrashing about in the water, no one can save you. But the minute you stop and you surrender to God, that's when you can be carried to shore and you can be put on a solid rock. Now, God wants the church not to be good. He does not want a good church. He wants a perfect church, and you can't produce that. Even if you're born again. Even if you're filled with the Spirit. Even if you have Pastor Jim as your pastor. Won't help. Because you're never going to be good. You will never be good. You will never be good. And you will never want to be good. And you will never do good. Ever. Now, is that clear? Is that clear? I know you don't like it and you don't understand it. God wants to be good. God wants to do what is good. He is good. He's the only one that's good. Therefore, you could never be good. So I don't know why you want to be good and why you think you could do good and how you could ever be good when God says he's the only one that's good. So what God wants is you dead. And he does that by loving you. The way you get dead is not by getting dead. The way you get dead is by loving you. Now, you notice everything I ever say is a contradiction. You notice everything I ever say. But you read the Bible. And everything Jesus ever said totally turned the world upside down. It's totally the opposite of what everybody thinks in the church and in the world and everywhere. Everything has to be reversed and put upside down. So isn't this a good day to be alive? Because we get the joy and the privilege of living contrary to the whole rest of the world and prevailing. Isn't that exciting? Now, you will suffer for that because they don't like people turning everything upside down. Nobody does. But it's not the world that will persecute us. It's the church. The false church is the one that will hate us for doing that because they've made an accommodation with this world. They've adjusted themselves to this world. And so those seven things that God has restored already, he's already restored everything. Now nothing remains except to finish out that full restoration. Pure doctrine, holy life, free churches, world mission. All of those things that God wants to do in our world have all been done. We've already got, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. We already have new structures, just like this one. It's a casual ad hoc type of structure. God is not into big buildings and, you know, glorious structures and so on. There's nothing wrong with a building. It's just that if you imagine the building is important, it is wrong. But if you know it's just a place to meet. Is this simply a practical gathering space? Don't even need it. You don't even need it. Just like you don't need bishops and all that stuff and so on. You could actually be a church in prison with you and your cellmate reading the scriptures together, praying and so on. It's all that you need. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's all you need. So we don't need all the paraphernalia. The paraphernalia is only when you get to a certain size and it's not practical then that you have only two guys in a cell. And so then you need to have, you know, six guys and eight guys and 12 guys. Pretty soon you're going to have a building and so on. So that's all practical stuff. But when you do all that practical stuff, it has to remain under God's governorship. The Holy Spirit is a governor. The Holy Spirit is the royal part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, even though Jesus is a king, he rules through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the governor of the church today. Even though Jesus is the head of the church and the Father is the foundation of it and so on. The truth is that the Holy Spirit is what's missing today, not Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. Everybody knows God the Father made the world. What we don't know is the power and the majesty and the glory of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be transformed or sanctified without him. And you'll never glorify God. You'll never see the glory of God on earth. You'll never see the light without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what's missing. Everyone just shunts him off to the side as though he's an extra credit satellite. But the Holy Spirit is critical. Now, I've said to you, and I want to read from the Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. that today we're going to see how God uses the church as a light to the world, and here's how it works. Chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So, as we're talking about a free church today, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not mix believers and unbelievers. Well, that's exactly what the church has always done. From the very beginning, with Constantine, that means a couple hundred years into it, we fell away from Jesus' church, which was not to mix those. So he said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't make a contract with them. You don't have anything in common with them. An unbeliever is nothing like a believer. Now, the church today, you know, gets all messed up on that, but I'm going to clarify it. Don't. I mean, that's all. The Bible just said it. Don't. Don't have harlots and brides together. Don't have light and dark together, oil and water. You know, there are certain things you don't want to put together, and that's the things that God separates. If God separates it, then you don't put them together. Now, if God joins them, then you don't put them apart. You don't put them apart if God joins it. Now, because you always do this, whenever you're told what to do, you don't, and whatever you're told what not to do, you do. Because that's true, don't worry about it. I'm just simply telling you what the laws are, and when the Holy Spirit helps you then, by forgiving you first and then helping you, because He's the helper, He's the comforter, then you will actually go by the laws that He set up and you'll realize, I should have done this a long time ago. I never even knew this thing worked like this. Now, so when God gives you a word, you will always disobey. When God gives you a word, you will always disobey. Whenever God gives you a word, you'll never believe it. Whenever you read a word in the Bible, you will not believe it. I told you, everything is upside down. Now, but when you don't believe it, that's just psychological. That's only your psychology. But your spirit man rejoices right away and believes it, which makes your psychological man disbelieve it. So psychological disbelief gets along fine with spiritual belief until one or the other wins. Guess what? It's always the spirit. The spirit always conquers. Light always beats darkness. Lies are always beaten by truth. The way God has it rigged, even though at first you win the battle, later you lose the war. So when the psychological side of you, which is your old man, says, I don't believe that, or I don't want to do it, that's okay. Because the spiritual side will get up and say, well, I believe in God, and I believe everything He just said, and I'm going to obey it someday. Now, what you don't realize is that the spirit looks little and small and weak, and the flesh looks strong. Has anyone ever noticed that in your life? That when you're not supposed to eat that second whatever, you do. And when you're not supposed to do it outwardly, inwardly, you're still rebelling. Maybe outwardly you're legalistic and you went to church, but you were bothered by the roast in the oven or by Hate and Millie or whatever. Don't worry about all that. God's got all that taken care of. You don't do a thing. You cannot believe what I'm about to say, which is God's pleasure, His will, His pleasure, is to give you the kingdom. He's not ticked off at you. He hates sin, but doesn't hate you. He'll get you there. Parents eventually get their kids who are rebellious to where they need to be. Have you ever noticed that? It's not the child's fault. It's the parent. If the parent throws up their hands, they have no God. Never throw up your hands and go, oh, it's just too late. Oh, everything's ruined. Oh, my God. Never do that. Do the opposite. Hallelujah. My child is rebelling. Ah, they are establishing their identity separate from me. What a good parent I am. It's a different way of looking at it. But it's the correct way that everything in the world, all the problems, all the troubles, all the difficulties socially, economically, politically, and religiously are good. They are not evil. Why? Because you have a God. Amen. And God has a solution for everything. So, the Bible says that when heresies arise among you, and we have lots of them, heresies are divisions, things that we don't agree on. When heresies rise among you, then that's good, because then the wise among you are found out. In other words, you will discover when there's a problem, instead of running away from it, run right into it. face it. Grab a hold of it and say, geez, I have no idea what to do here. This thing is so screwed up, so messed up. I don't think it'll ever work. But God says, you know, to affirm it. And God will give you wisdom then how to do it. But you got to call upon Him. God, I am a fool. I need some wisdom. How many know that the Bible says God will not upbraid you for that? When you ask for wisdom, and you have to have it every day. You cannot get it on Monday for Tuesday. There's no wisdom for tomorrow. Wisdom is a daily thing. Got to start all over again. Yesterday you were intelligent, but today you're an idiot. So yesterday you were an idiot, today you could be intelligent. All you have to do is ask God to help you. He loves it. He hates that you always try to do things on your own, but He knows you're going to do it anyway. But then He just waits till you tire out and get all screwed up and all messed up and all, you know, completely in a hole. And He goes, "You think I could help at all?" Or, "Nah, I'm getting it. I'll get it." He said, "Okay, I'll be back tomorrow. See if you're a little bit more tangled up." Has anybody noticed that about marriages? Has anybody noticed that about economy? Anybody know that about the political structures? I don't care what it is, the church, it's all messed up. That's the way God likes it. Then He comes along and says, how could I help you? Remember Jesus said to people, "What do you want?" So simple. "Well, what would you like me to do?" And most of us are so proud. "Well, I'm fine." You're a mess. And He does that deliberately. He knows He's the only one that can do anything. I'm going to say that again because you didn't hear that. God is the only actor in the universe. God is the only actor. You will never act. When you think you're acting, you're not. You're just acting up. You do not know. You have no idea what you're doing. Satan is not formidable. Satan is not a final guy. He's just a temporary thing. He's not a god. He wants to be, would like to be, but he cannot be ever. All right, now, here's the situation in 1776. I got to read now from this chapter 6, verse 14. This is the exact situation. "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with dark?" For example, try to think of light and dark communing. Let's turn out all the lights. Close all the shades in here. It'll get dark. Now, the minute it gets dark and you turn on a light, the darkness recedes. But the minute it gets light, you can open up all the closets which are dark right now and they will never conquer the light. But the closet will lose its darkness. Light always beats. They can't. You either have light or you have dark. Now, it can be gray, but it's still light or dark, winning or losing. Darkness never wins. It can't. It's only the light. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When your light shines, you didn't do it. The light of the world came into this world. Jesus came into this world to be the light of the world. There wasn't any light. There's no light. There's no enlightenment. When somebody says enlightenment, that means endarkenment. That's all it means. That's all it means. When somebody says this is a World Health Organization, that means they produce sickness. When anybody says this is a peace organization, that means they make war. I'm telling you, you don't understand what I'm saying. Everything about man is a lie. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. And all my education and all my learning brings you to one point: you're stupid and you don't know anything. Everything you learn is to learn that you didn't learn anything. And the smarter the scientist becomes, the more questions he has and the fewer answers he has. The more you get into anything, you realize you really are in a very limited spot. You don't even know what you're doing. You get into a marriage, you think, "Well, I think this is going to work." It's not. You get into a church, you think, "This church will be nice." No, it won't be. Anything you think is wrong. So you have to take every thought captive to the Word of God. And that's why I love God, because He's so efficient. He's so economic. Like Jim, don't waste time. You're a sinner. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But thanks be unto God, me. I've set everything free. I'm here to help. I'm here to forgive, help, criticize. I do it all. It's a one-stop shopping. God does everything there is to do. Isn't God great? Don't you just love Him? And the reason that the last thing to be restored in the church and has been restored, is being restored right now, is pure worship, because there's nothing left to do. Worship is not a work. Worship is something you do when there's no more work to do. When everything's been done, you thank Him. Why? Because He did it all. You're not thanking Him that you did your part, now I'm doing my part. You did everything so I can worship You. No. You're worshiping Him because there's nothing else to do but say, thanks be unto God. And you're praising Him because He's the one that did it. And you're adoring Him because there isn't anything else to do. You're just marveling over how wicked you are and how dark you are and how bright He is and how great He is. And then He just gives you all that for free for no reason at all, and you never earned it. That is what, that's little kids, you can see any little kid will do that. When you tell the little kid, go clean your room, and they don't do it, and they don't know how to do it, and they move a few things about and so on, and then you come and do it. Thank you, Mom. That's all. That's as simple as that. The mom did it. The mom did it. And little kids don't even appreciate their parents. But every once in a while, they'll be Mother's Day or something, they'll write a card, you were the perfect mom. You know, every once in a while you realize, hey, you know, they did notice. Of course, somebody else wrote that card and they just bought it. But the truth is, it does express, they want to say those things, but they wouldn't probably. But every once in a while, you see a glimpse of it. Now, God wants you to realize there's no fellowship with light and dark. What concord, same as agreement, hath Christ with Baal or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's the Muslim problem. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the house of idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Free church. Come out. Now, does the government want me to come out? No. It's not important whether they want me to or not. Will the government just let me go out? No. It's not important. Will they persecute me? Yes. But do they care? No. But it's the other churches that are in that will persecute you when you try to get out. Well, you think you're better than us? You think, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they're not going to like it. So, get used to confrontation, warfare, trouble, difficulty. Learn in your life to love and manage crisis. What we need in the world today are not people that, you know, pretend to solve problems, make promises that are empty, like certain politicians. What we need in the world today are people that actually enjoy managing absolutely impossible situations and finding the vision. Nobody, no president. Reagan came the closest. But nobody has had a vision for how to get out of all of our problems and say, this is the way out. Pastors don't do it either. And without a vision, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because you don't know, you don't have the enlightenment, then you'll be destroyed. So, we are experiencing destruction right now. That's good. Because that makes you a candidate for wisdom. For God's power. Cry out to God. You don't think that God is using all this? The devil can do all he wants. He's just helping God out. You don't want to get rid of the devil. The devil keeps you stirred up. Otherwise, you just, you know, degenerate and never know about it. Thank God for things, unintended consequences. Gee, I was trying to be happy and I ended up miserable. I tried to get married, you know, and I was hoping I'd be happier. That is funny. That is funny. How dumb can you be? It doesn't work. Have you ever noticed that it doesn't work? It's not easy. You can't pull it off as easy as you think. Yeah, well, he said he loves me. Oh, okay, cool. That's cool. No, he did. Mom, he said he loved me. Well, that's cool. It's neat. He's a liar. All men are liars. Yeah, well, all women are too, but anyway. So, God is good. Amen? Amen? He's the only one that's good. No one else is good. You don't have to be good. You can't be good. You'll never be good. When you're good, you weren't. Jesus did it. That was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And don't worry, what I'm saying here is more important than what President Obama says, more important than what Kofi Annan or whoever the latest idiot is. It doesn't matter. What they're doing is worthless. They cannot manage anything. That's why they always end up corrupt. Every time you find out what they really did, you find out it's all corrupt, immoral, unjust, etc., etc., etc. Because they can't do anything. They don't even know how to do it. They don't have any rules. Words don't mean anything anymore. Any word that I can use, justice, liberty, equality, doesn't matter what it is, it's redefined. So that we have nothing in common. There is nothing in common in this world today with not only Texas and the national government, but with Texas itself, and with one church or another, and with one nation with another nation. There's nothing in common. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, it's all redefined. What I mean by it, totally different than what someone else means by it. Even when they say, yeah, I agree with you, they're lying. They don't agree at all. What they mean by liberty is bondage. What they mean by, you know, any word that they use, justice is injustice. It doesn't matter. Why? Because that's just the way people are. That's part of the sinful nature of human mankind. It's just the way it is. Now, God wants you to know this, and you can do this. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't have any fellowship with, you know, darkness. Don't go that way. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, there it is. Just say, I won't do it. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Isn't that neat that God says sons and daughters? It's neat. It's not always clear in the scripture that God notices that women are a little different than men. It's not always clear. Sometimes it just sounds like brethren, men, and you can't tell if there's any women involved. But here's one, right here. Sons and daughters of the Almighty. So God is into separating those two. The homosexual community today, this is now politically incorrect, the homosexual community wants to fuse what God has separated. He wants to say you can be trans this and trans that and so on and so forth, and redefine everything as two men can have children and two women can have children, and all this kind of nonsense. You know what? It's so unnatural, it's so weird, it'll never work. Just let them win and then they lose. Two homosexual men will not repopulate the earth. Did you ever think of that? It reminds me of the Shakers in the 19th century. They were a group that thought, they shook and all this stuff. And they thought, let's not get married. Guess what? That church is not here today. You know, let's never get married. I love that kind of teaching. Because it's kind of obvious after one generation that that's not a good idea. They have no children, no one to follow them. So it just doesn't work. There are no Shakers now. But you can still buy their furniture. Good stuff. Good stuff. They were the ones that made really neat little boxes and dressers and so on and so forth. Neat people. Now, God is not going to change his mind. What did America in 1776, when Jefferson said, we're now independent, we're going to declare our independence, what did it have in common with Britain? Now, this is going to surprise you. And it's a revelation. It's not written down in some book somewhere. What did Americans have in common with mother country England? Zero. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You say, well, they spoke the same language. Even all the vocabulary, though the language itself was the same English word, is all redefined. Now, I could prove this over and over and over again. So, because you have to read all their documents and letters and all that stuff. But what's interesting is neither the religious was the same. The Anglican Church was the official church in England. But in America, there were no bishops, and there never was one, ever. Ever. So England never sent a bishop over, which, you remember, it was a state church. It was a Christian nation with church and state together. And the Americans had a totally different view of religion. They said, Baptists are okay too. Quakers are okay too. Anglicans are not the only people. We also have Calvinists. And we also have, and we also have, and we also have. And everybody's free to do their own thing. Totally different view of one church being established, official, and all dominating, putting all others down, either to being burned at the stake or in some other way punished, because you can't even hold office unless you're an Anglican, or they tolerated you, which means you were kind of a second-class citizen, not freedom. That is not freedom. So, free church, big deal. The Americans believed in free. The British believed in slave. Totally opposite. So, religiously, the church in England and the church in America, or religion in England and religion in America, totally different. In America, they believe this, that every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Everybody can decide. You're raised in a Quaker home, but you could be a Lutheran. You're raised in a Lutheran homes, but you could be an atheist. Everybody has the right to define it for himself and to answer to God for himself. That is liberty. So liberty means pluribus. E pluribus unum. E pluribus unum. Religion is always pluribus. Because every individual has a right. Natural. Indefeasible. Inalienable. It can't be taken away. Even if they take it away, it's still yours anyway. Because God guarantees it. You will answer to God. You're a Muslim girl today, and you want to break with Muslim, become a Christian? You cannot. In the Muslim teaching. But in America, you can. So now we'll have that Supreme Court case will come up, or however they're going to deal with it. But the point is, they have to settle all that. In America, you're not allowed to kill somebody because they become a Christian. Or a Muslim, or anything, you're free. Totally different than England. In England, even to this day, though nobody pays attention to it, it's still a Christian nation. Still a Christian nation. Even though hardly anyone believes in God in England. God is, you know, retired a long time ago. He left England a long time ago. That's why we give thanks this week. Thanksgiving. Because we're not in England. We give thanks that God came over here. That's why we give thanks to somebody. They have no thanksgiving because they have no one to thank. I'm making a joke, but I'm making a serious joke. It's something important to realize that England, even though it has the name, it had no reality. They had long ago. The church was under the state, Erastianism. The church was under the state. In other words, a bishop was a lord. But he was under the other nobles who were under the king, because the king was the head of the church. So that meant it was not Jesus' church, it was the king's church. Even though the king said, of course it belongs to Jesus. That's just a bunch of words. In fact, day to day, the king ran it. And if he didn't want the word ekklesia to be used in the King James Version, he changed it to church. Church is not in the Bible. There is no such word as church. So, church is ecclesia, out of this world. Can you see why the King of England, who was head of the church as well as the state, didn't want people leaving his state to go into his church and be separate? Because they were both under him. So he didn't want people to think, no, the church and the state are joined. How could he call it ecclesia, the called out ones, when he wanted them together? So, the King James version of the Bible uses church and a lot of other things. Why? Because the King James version of the Bible had to agree with the king because he was the head of the church and the state. So that's his Bible. And he can put whatever words he wants. And he told his people, you don't put that word in, you put this word in. I don't want... And another word he used was exousia versus dunamis. Dunamis is like dynamite. It's something powerful. He didn't want it to say, be subject to the higher powers. I mean, to the higher authorities. So he changed it to higher powers. But the word is not dunamis. The word is exousia. Let every soul, pasasuke, let every soul be subject, hupotasso, to the higher powers, exousis. Now, what was he saying? It doesn't say powers, but he wanted it to be said because he was the highest power. But he was not the highest authority. He knew God was over him and the people were over him. So he didn't want to emphasize that. So he changed the word. You see how clever Satan is to be a linguistic tyrant. And that's why your government today changes all the definitions of a doctor. A doctor will never again be a doctor. A patient will never again be a patient. Everything's been politicized. So change all the words in education. Change everything, even in the churches. pretty soon everything becomes something that it's not. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see that? Don't you think that's brilliant to me? That is so clever of those people. And I'm glad I was trained, educated in playing all those dirty, nasty, tricky games. I am totally trained in all that. I have degree after degree after degree in deception and lies. I know exactly how to do it. And I was a natural at it because I grew up a con artist. I grew up a deceiver. And everything I said and everything I did was to deceive, trick, and get someone else to serve my purpose. Exactly, learned how to do it. And then I went to the best school in America. Harvard, Yale, all these schools are all the same. In fact, the professors went back and forth. In fact, we students went back and forth. So you can go anywhere you want, and you learn how to do all these tricky things. And they change the linguistic, that is the language. They change the language so that God no longer is God. Even God could be dead, but he still can be God. But he's dead. And so it's interesting, and I know how to do all that. I love doing that kind of stuff. That is so fun. I could have so much fun here today just playing word games all day long. Gymnastic, you know, suggestions and so on, giving it the appearance of great authority. As Kant has said, you know, so often give a whole lecture on Kant or, you know, Kierkegaard or, you know, Freud, whoever. It doesn't make any difference. I studied all of them. I read their works. I didn't just read some of their works. I read all their works. Isn't that awful that somebody would go to the bother to read all of Nicholas Berdyaev, some Russian guy in the 19th century? I love Nicholas Berdyaev, you know, but he's completely an idiot. I love Søren Kierkegaard. I read all his works. I own all his works. I have them all. I have them now. I can read them any day I want to. And I had a special course with just me and a professor. It was just the two of us. And I would come in every week, read a whole book, and give a one-page, single-spaced summary of exactly what it is. And then we would discuss it for 2 hours. And every week, that was a whole course. That was a course. Everybody else had regular courses, but I got special courses because I was so egghead smart. And so that's called honors. And I had all kinds of honors projects and so on. And I wrote another paper. And this is not to brag. It's just to tell you how idiotic one can be. On the concept of contemporaneity in the works of Søren Abbe Kierkegaard. Beautiful paper. Tremendous paper. It's brilliant. If you would read it today, you wouldn't understand a word of it, but it's brilliant. Hin enkelte. That's Danish for the individual. And so I studied everything about everything about everything, and I loved it. I didn't just study it. I ate it, slept it, drank it. You know, it was my whole life. Completely empty. Then I met Jesus. Ruined everything. Ruined everything. I was really going to amount to something. Now here I am, just your pastor. I mean, it's awful. You can see the degradation. You know, I had a brilliant future. I've ruined it. I could be president of the United States today. I could be something. But instead, here I am, wasting time. No. To me, this is the joy of the Lord. Do you all understand this? This is the joy of the Lord. To me, loving my wife, loving the church, loving God, you know, loving my enemies. It's brilliant. And I don't get the sleep you get. I stay up late, get up early. Because I'm always in prayer, I'm always in Bible study, always reading Hebrew, Greek, Latin, whatever it is. I'm always studying for you. That's not for anybody else. I'm not doing it. I'm not talking to anybody else. It's for you. Now, you may not appreciate that, but God has no concern for Jim at all. He just abuses me and completely uses me. Say, Jim, be quiet. Just do what I say. Isn't that neat? You have somebody that's just wasted by God. Did you know that God will waste people for you? That's what parents do to children. That's what parents do. They stay up, you know, every couple hours. They get up with a new baby, and they're doing that for months and months. They don't get any sleep. They don't get into nothing. That's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful that child, who is so young, they don't even know that you're doing it, and later they'll grow up and rebel against you. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you think that's precious? They'll just later, you know, go up and forget you. I love that. Why would any parent want to do that? I don't know. I guess that's why guys are not moms. Because I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be bathing them all the time and cleaning their diapers. Just stick them in the tub and put a hose on them. Shh, you know, see you later. Here's a piece of bread. And I would solve that problem simply. because I used my head. You know, Peg, why are you doing all that? You know, one day the baby was crying real loud. Peg, that baby, quiet it down. I can't. She's just crying. Give it to me. So that little baby that was crying, now you won't like this. None of you are going to like this. The guys will get it. But I just took that baby, and it was just bawling and crying. And I ran then down the line. You know, I just ran like this. I just ran like that, real fast. And the baby stopped crying. She went like this. Don't you think that was brilliant? I solved that problem. Peg, I said, make the baby stop. I can't. You all see, you don't see the brilliance. That is what a Yale education will give you. Oh, that was great. Now, God is the God of history, and this is what historically was said in 1774, 2 years. Remember I told you in the last few weeks about a revolution before the revolution, where there were no guns, and the people just, you know, came in mass as a people. And they just simply surrounded the house of the judge or whoever he was and said, you're going to sign this paper or else we'll tear your house down and tar and feather you. What do you think? And the judge went, okay, yeah, I was thinking of signing that. And those that didn't, and there were a few of them that didn't, they got the tar and feather and the house torn down and they had to run to Boston and hide. But they were never harmed in the sense of killed. No blood was shed by the Americans. Now, these same people that I'm just talking about said this. These are the things they said. Timothy Biglow, Worcester, Massachusetts. It is our opinion. Now, he's the one that's going to represent this these set of words. It is our opinion, Worcester Town Council, that mankind are by nature free. And the end and design of forming social compacts, which means some kind of a social agreement, which means a constitution, are entering into society, civil society, was that each member of that society might enjoy his liberty, his property, and live in the free exercise of his rights, both civil and religious, which God and nature gave, except such as are expressly given by the covenant. So when you're a businessman, you make a contract, you say, you're going to sell me so many widgets, I'm going to give you this, here's some consideration, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then you put down some exceptions, except in the case that this happens, if there's a war or whatever. And you put all that in your contract. Well, in a social contract, you give up certain liberties, but not others. So you write that down. This is what I'm giving up, but I'm not going to give up anything God has given me, except this one. Because if I give up this one, all the others will be more secure. So, for example, in nature, I'm able to kill you if you kill me. Because there's no law. There's no one to stop me. So every man is his own judge, jury, and executioner. Everybody gets to decide for themselves. It's just the way it is in nature. You have to give that up. But what you give up, what you get back in return is, now my life, my liberty, and my property will be guarded over by the magistrate, by the judge, by the president, you know, whoever he is, whoever's in charge. Well, government then is for the securing of all those things, as the Declaration of Independence will say in a couple of years. Now, these guys had it already. They're stating these things. They'd read John Locke. They'd read Blackstone. They had not read Blackstone because he didn't even publish until 76. But they knew about what was being said in England, but it wasn't being done. It just talk. But they decided to do it. Except such as are expressly given up by compact. In other words, we're given up nothing except what we expressly said we would. This we apprehend to be the scope of that noble system of government, the English Constitution. So they were completely for the English Constitution. And I'm going to share about that in a second. The great wisdom in giving us a just balance of power throughout all its parts very justly excites admiration. So they were admiring England in 1774. And when we apprehend a design, which was happening in 1774, to overthrow the same in one part by any person or persons, kings, parliaments, whoever, by destroying dependence of one of the community on the other and substituting in its room a crafty or political, wicked, corrupt plundering of mankind. Let's see. Did I read that right? Anyway, It is our duty then to exert ourselves against, to the utmost of our power, for by nature and by charter of this province, we are entitled to all the rights, privileges of the above constitutions, as though we were born within the realm of England. So the Americans were already saying, if England starts to change those ancient documents, Magna Carta and so on and so forth, if they start to become a different kind of England, we're going to break with them. Why? Because God and nature tell us we can and we will. And they're declaring it right now. They've already declared their independence right there. And Jefferson will write it down for the whole nation, but they wrote it down for Massachusetts and said, we in Worcester, Massachusetts, which is Western, don't care about the Boston people, John Adams, Sam Adams, James Otis. We don't care about those big shots. We ourselves, blacksmiths, Timothy Bigelow's a blacksmith. We don't care about that. We have read too. We know how to read. We know how to hear. We know how to make decisions. Common sense, good enough. So we have common sense and we have a sense of decency, good enough. You can be the President of the United States. They were already declaring, we don't need betters. We don't need superiors. We don't need smart alecks who went to Harvard and Yale. Do you all hear what I'm saying? What we need is God and nature telling us that we have a right to be sovereign all on our own. In other words, this could be a king up here. The political sovereign could be a king, but it also could be the people. It could be a parliament, as it was in England. But as England was changing itself, the Americans were finding themselves not going along with the change. So politically, the Americans no longer had anything in common. Economically, nothing in common. Socially, nothing in common. Religiously, nothing in common. Now, I'm reading to you that these Americans are perceiving it already actually even before this time, but in 1774. Now, to have those who are to judge and determine our lives and properties paid for by a foreign state. So the King of England, seeing that the Americans were getting rebellious, a little bit antsy, they said, I'll tell you what, from now on, the governor's not going to be paid for by the Americans meeting in some little, you know, council that they had. The governor is going to be paid for by us. We don't need those people. It's just like today, your taxes don't go for school system, so the school now belongs to the federal government. Do you understand that? The federal government now runs your schools. They set the agenda. They set the curriculum. They set the goals. They set everything. And they will teach what they want to teach because they're paying for it and you're not. And the fact that you contribute a few cents means nothing. So you think, oh, good, they're paying for it now. It's your money. That was your money, and that was your only control over the school system. Now you've lost it because you were idiots. Was that clear on that? Because you didn't know what was going on. Why? Because nobody taught you. Nobody told you. Nobody explained words. Nobody, what looks like a good thing. Don't you think they're clever enough? I would be. Don't you think they're clever enough to deceive people? Hey, we'll give them this and they'll think they're getting that when actually they're getting this. It's exactly my whole training. Precisely. Criminal mind. Total capacity to deceive people completely, 100%. If Jesus hadn't killed me, you would not like me. You would not want to be with me, but you would never find out who I was because I'm so sneaky, so tricky. You know, not everybody gets caught. I don't know if you're aware of that. There are some people that get away with murder all the time, and they are still out there, and they will always be out there. You'll never get rid of them, just like you can't get rid of terrorists. You will never get rid of people. You will never get rid of them. There's only one way, become their friend. Transform them, save them, sanctify them. That's the only way you can get rid of. So I intend to get rid of all my enemies, but by becoming their friend, by teaching them Jesus. It's the only thing that will unite us. Now, religiously, they were no longer united with England. Socially, in England, there was a caste system, classes. They had three estates, the king, parliament with all the nobles and the lords and the bishops and so on, and then the commons, the people. Those are the three classes. They're called three estates. So they didn't divide their nation into towns and counties and states like we do. They divided them into estates. No matter where you live in a town, you're either this, this, or this. And so there was this three estates. And when the king and parliament were agreed together, guess who got shot? The commons. Now, the commons was 9/10 of the country. 1/10 of the country made all the decisions, and actually only the king had the power over those guys until Parliament took charge and threw out the king. But the king's sneaky, smart, clever. for economic reasons, which I'll get to in a second, for economic reasons, he decided, you know, hey, the way I'm going to do this, I'll bribe. I'll get myself to become rich instead of just politically powerful. King Charles in England today may not be politically very powerful, but he's extremely influential because he's got a lot of dough. Did you know that all that land under Westminster and all over the kingdom, it all belongs to the royal crown? They don't pay taxes on their stuff, and they collect all the taxes from all the people that use, and, you know, Westminster Abbey has to pay them tax. Everything is paid for them. They got money coming out their ears. That's why they own America now. Along with, of course, China, along with, of course, Saudi Arabia, along with, of course, all your other enemies. Don't you think that's funny? Don't you think that's good? The very people we fought, now they own us again. Ha! Clever. That's clever. You know, they never forgot the wound that Americans thought they were smart alecks. Now, we'll be independent. That's cool. So the Americans thought that because God says the people, you know that King David couldn't even be king unless, it didn't matter what God did. God could anoint him all day long. If the people didn't approve, if they didn't vote for him, if they didn't raise their right hand, he'd never be king. In fact, to prove that, the northern tribes said, we don't have any interest in David. We have nothing to do with him. And so all of Israel for 7 years rebelled against God's choice. And David, being a wise man, he knew that. Look, I can rule over Judah, but I can't rule over Israel. But I know God told me I'll rule over all of them. So I'll be patient. I'll suffer. I'll live in a cave while, you know, the other guy lives in a palace. I don't care. I'll wait. My time will come. And it did. And David was a wise king. You know why he was wise? Because he knew he was a fool. That's what makes you wise, is to realize you don't know anything. So he called on God. God, what do I do here? What do I do here? What do I do here? Every once in a while, of course, to prove that he's human, he made his own decision. I think I'll number my troops. You think, well, how stupid. I mean, why would God care about that? Who cares why he cares about it? He did. He doesn't like you doing anything apart from him. He wants every judge to judge the way God judges. He wants every king to rule the way God rules. He that rules must rule in the fear of God. He must rule justly in the fear of God. You want to rule over men? Then you do what God says. Why should man do that? He declares his independence. So the Americans said, what do we have to do socially with all that class system and all those estates and stuff? We think of it differently. We think in America there are no class systems. We think there are no estates. We think there are just inhabitants living in little towns somewhere, and they ought to be the ones that start everything. Today, nobody talks this way. But these guys did, and they're correct. The state is not first. It should be the local municipality. That's closest to the people. What's a state? It's an artificial concept. It's just a word. A state? There's no word state in the Bible. What's a state? Today, we've substituted it so we can play tricks. You don't realize this. You can look all you want in ancient writings. You won't find state. It's introduced to trick you, just like we call us a democracy now. A democracy is just mob rule. It's just demagogues running the mob. It's completely emotive. I have degrees in emotive language, how you play those games. I have degrees in philosophical analysis. I have degrees in all this stuff. But it's common among the elite. It's common among the educated. They play these games all the time. But anyway. So, change the words, you change the people. Destroy their words, you've destroyed their people. Take away their language, they've lost their culture. Now, if you have nothing in common, you cannot govern. You cannot govern a lawless people who are all disparate. They call it today diversity. When you have a nation of diverse interests, you have no common interest. You have no government. That's why America is ungovernable. I just said something extremely powerful. You will never govern this nation. It's a divided nation, and it will be. And it was done by design. That's why they have the women issues. That's why they have the black issues, Hispanic, Asian. That's why they divide you constantly, so you'll never be a people. You will never be an aggregate people having one thing in common, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and other things. You'll never have that. Because they took it away and you didn't even know it. Nobody writes about it. There's no knowledge of that, but it's obvious what's happening. exactly what I'd do if I were Satan or if I were the Antichrist, exactly what I'd do to break the church. But the church will recover. You can break the church all day long. I'll recover anyway. Tear this building down. You know, kick me out. Put me in prison. I'll still have my ministry. Doesn't matter. Cut out my tongue. I'll hum. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. God is going to win. Do y'all understand that? Lovers always win. And besides, you might not be able to do any of that because God has a sense of humor and He may just let me fool around. He just let me, you know, He likes His kids. Jim, my little boy. No, don't worry about it. No one's going to do anything. Hey, get back. You get back. This is by Jim. Don't you love that? Do you have that kind of God?
Yeah.
A God that'll spoil you. He'll protect you. As long as you buy into Him. Now, it is not the sin that He's worried about. It's whether I trust Him or not. And I do. I don't trust myself. I do not trust myself. I am untrustworthy. Even today as a Christian, I'm still untrustworthy. You never know when I'll break into the flesh. I do it frequently. I do it a lot. I let you see it. You can see it all you want. I don't care about it. Because I have a Jesus that forgives me. Right? And I don't make big claims like, you know, everything I say is right. No, I don't make that. I say the opposite. Half of what I say is garbage and trash. You just have to figure it out. You have to be self-governing. If you don't know any better, it's too bad for you. You see, that'll build a big church. Do you see how that'll build a big church? Yeah. But, you see, you have to be more mature to be in a little dinky church like this than you do in the big 1,000, 10,000, you know, 50,000, 250,000 church. Now, I could have one of those churches. I know you don't believe me, and I don't care. But I could have one of those churches. I know all the things to do to get one. I could have done it years ago. I can still do it. Even today, I could still do it. I could easily become a writer, a TV personality, radio, whatever. It's easy. I don't want to. I want to do what Jesus said. And so when Jesus tells me to do it, I'll do it. But He's not going to tell me to do it. So I'm just going to do what He told me to do. Just if you're faithful in small things, then God will be faithful to later reward you. But I don't care if it's in heaven or on earth. I don't need to. I could drop dead right now. I'm completely successful. I lived a full, abundant, happy, wonderful, glorious life. And when I stand before the Creator, I'll give a good answer. Innocent. Well, did you do everything I said? Yes, sir. And everybody's going to laugh. But I'm not going to laugh, and God's not going to laugh. Because, good boy. Because you were dead. You did what you always relied on Jesus. When you sinned, you just said you were sorry, it was wrong, it was evil. You never called it something else. You just said I was evil, I was a glutton, I was a liar, I was exaggerated, so on. Peggy can tell you, I always name my sins for just exactly what they are. Well, why'd you do that? Because I hated you. Well, why are you so mad at so-and-so? I hate them, you know. I mean, I just say what I feel and think. It's just the case. You all see that? So I never say, well, God, I didn't mean to do that or, you know, whatever. I just lie. I just flat out lie. Even as a Christian. When I swear, I just swear. I mean, it just comes out. It's awful. But I'm not ashamed of it. And I just, okay, I did it. Okay, I'll lose the ministry. Okay, well, so what? Right now, I'm going to eat this bowl of soup, and that's it. I'll throw away my eternal salvation, you know. Because I know you guys do that, too. You do it. You do it. You just are lying about it. You didn't want to come clean. Well, that's why you're not happy. The reason I'm happy is because I don't lie to God. I don't lie. I just tell Him the truth. Okay. Now, listen to this. This is powerful. For which reason we are of the opinion that we are not in the least bound in duty to submit to the ordering and determining of such officers as are not dependent on the grants of the people. So, this is amazing. These Americans said, Britain can do all she wants, pay everybody's salary. We're not dependent on them. We owe no duty. Not under God, not under nature. Therefore, we totally disregard Him as being legal, but not lawful. We're above Him. He's our servant. We're not His. Well, this is just average people saying this. They're going to be put down right away. As soon as the king gets a hold of them, he just beat the snot out of them, put them in prison and so on. They didn't care. They just said, no, we're the people. We read it in a book somewhere, Bible. We read it in a book, Locke. You know, we just saw that people said this. We're going to do it. And you know, you can ruin people by telling them the truth. All of a sudden, people will feel like they're somebody. If I tell my wife, Peg, you are precious in God's sight, she'll take that seriously. I am nothing but your servant. She will actually remember that and remind me. I thought you were supposed to be my servant.
I am.
But I'll decide what servant means. No. You said in your sermon that you get to decide. Ah, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know why I read that verse. That's awful. So Peggy's actually a very good learner. I mean, she goes over my tapes 15, 20 times in the week to catch everything wrong and everything right. You know, she collects all that stuff. Ah, this is what he said. Jim, you're not like this. She'll bring me the tape. Listen to this. You see what you said right there? You don't do that. Don't you think that's funny? That's great. That's really listening. She wants all the blessings and me get all the burdens. Just because I said it. Just because I said it. I didn't mean it. I just said that. I had to say it. You all see that? But she's taking that seriously. Peg, this is just for, you know, you just do this for the people. They like this kind of stuff. But we're not taking it seriously. You all see this? This is God. God is so good. Truth will set the captive free. So who is sovereign? The king? The people in America said no. The king is under us. The parliament is under us. The judges are under us. The governors are under us. The councils are under us. Everything is. We are the people. God gave it to us. Now, if you ever knew that, now not the people individually, people in the aggregate, people in the whole, that is the whole body of the people, they get to decide who are their leaders, what are their laws, what are their institutions, who's going to rule them, how are they going to rule, what powers they're going to have, what powers they're not going to have, they're going to, how many powers are reserved. They decide all those things. I wrote down three acts here. These are the three acts that a sovereign does. He makes all the laws. He declares what laws are above him, if he wants to. Today they don't want any laws above him. They just, you know, this is this and this is that and so on and so forth. Here are all our institutions, local, federal, national, state, all this kind of stuff. Here are judges, executives, legislative, put the legislative first and so on, argue about the other two, and so on. They make the institutions that are under these laws that are authoritative. There's the power, how it's allocated. Limited power, a little bit to you, 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 and so on. Here's a judge here, that's federal judge, here's a state judge, here's a local judge, here's a county judge. They got this all divvied up. Why? Never concentrate power in the hands of one man. Never give the Pope all the power. Never give the king all the power, or the parliament, or anybody. The people keep and retain. They have all the sovereign political power by God's will. And it's indefeasible. Well, the people began to... It's in our Constitution in Texas. You read Article 1. Article 1 is the Bill of Rights for Texas. Never been changed. Not when we became a state. Even before that, when we were a republic. Still never been changed. Those things hold, yet no one regards them. They are not regarded. But they're there. And they haven't been changed. Who keeps them there not being changed? Because the way our legislative... the process works today, the legislator is more powerful than you, the people. As a matter of fact, they don't pay any attention to you at all. They just want your vote. That's your only power. You get to elect them, and then they say after that, just trust me. Well, I thank you for that. Just send me a letter. Yeah, yeah. And you send letters, but they don't read them. They don't care about them. They don't even read the bills. They don't read any of the bills that they pass. They don't read them. They're too long and too extensive because this is government just taking over all your liberties and all your rights and so on. So nobody even reads them. They're not going to read the health bill. They're not going to read anything. Nobody's going to read anything. You have a few aides that you appoint to read it and tell me what it says. And that's it. And all they want is a one-pager when it's all done. Yes? No. Thank you. You know, they don't want to know all that stuff because they're too busy boozing, having, you know, affairs with young boys and girls and so on and so forth. They're just fooling around. Y'all understand that? You know why? Because they can't do their job. Why? Because they don't even know what their job is. They don't even know what a representative is. They don't know if a representative is an agent or whether he's an independent lord over the people. Is it the servant of the people or the... And they'll say publicly, oh yeah, we're public servants. But what they mean, and when you talk to them, same word, same mouth, they'll say the opposite. Look, we decide what's best for the people. We have, you know, you're just one voice. So they'll put you down. Come to them with 1,000 voices. They'll still put you down. But when it gets bigger and bigger, then they start listening. But you know, we had a meeting the other night in Fort Worth against the homosexual, you know, orientation thing. And the public was there and they spoke and everybody was against it. And then the council said, you know, listening to all the testimony and having heard what the homosexual community said, we're going to go with them and go against you. Well, they didn't care what the majority has to say because people are nothing. And they don't care about their jobs because they know they just pay for that stuff. And they have all the city fathers behind them. They know how the whole thing is rigged. They have all the business community behind them. They don't need you. You're just window dressing to make it look like it's correct. Isn't that fun? Do you all see that? I'm sorry to say things that you want to believe your illusions, but you have to disillusion yourself of all illusions. Man is sinful. Man is wicked. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised that people call themselves Christians or not? Why are you surprised? So what God wants to do is get his light out. Don't worry. God will win. God will have his people. You will never get to a place where everyone is corrupt. You'll never have an Adolf Hitler win. You'll never have an Antichrist that actually conquers everybody. I'm just telling you right now. It doesn't matter. Even if it says the whole world goes after him, it doesn't mean every individual. It does not mean that. I'm not going to. I'll die. I intend to die. I'm surprised I'm not dead. But I intend to be killed for my faith. And I love it. I live in excitement. Do you all see that? Now, you don't, because you don't want to lose some of stuff and, you know, you're afraid to suffer and so on and so forth. Well, that's because you're immature. You don't know any truth. You don't know God. You don't know the love of God. But if you knew the love of God, you'd have a good time. Hey, what's death? It's just the, you know, get on to the real life later. This is just a testing ground. Come on, it's only a test. Sometimes they put that on the radio. This is only a test. It's just a test. It's just to see whether you believe in God or not. And whether you want your faith to be active in love. I don't want to just say I love you, Peggy. I want to prove it. I want it to be seen. Not by you, but by God. But also by you. But I want you to see it. That God can take a wicked person like me and turn him into a saint. That's amazing. That is amazing. How does he do it? He just kills me. And it kills me that he does that. I don't even know how he does it. It's his love that breaks us down. Did you know the goodness of God leads us to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's not how severe he is, a Moses sticking his finger. You didn't obey me. You're no good. I don't hear that. I don't hear that. What I hear is God says, I love you so much. I've made all my promises just for you. I had my boy die for you. Now I'll have the Holy Spirit change you. I'll have, you know, you got to just relax. Don't bear any burdens. Hey, just trust me. I love you so much. That's what I hear every day. That's what I hear night and day. When I face an enemy, I just laugh. What is Goliath? He'll fall with one stone. Just knock him right down. Y'all understand that? Now, I'm not trying to enthuse you. I'm not trying to inspire you. I'm just telling you the truth. God has set up this government to change these four things. The Americans said we have nothing in common religiously, nothing socially. They have the caste system. We don't. Nothing economically. This is probably the most telling of all. The English at this time in history, never before, were becoming mercantilists, imperialists. In other words, they wanted their wool and other things to go forth over the whole world and suppress France and Spain, and they wanted America to pay for it. Because they were mercantilists. That's why the king gave up his charters with the people. Why? Because Parliament said, hey, for us to do that, somebody's got to pay for this war, this French and Indian war. We put the French down, knocked a bunch of Indians around. Now those Americans are wanting their freedom and liberty, and hey, when we put a tax on them, we want them to pay. And the Americans said, no, we won't. Just dump the tea in the Boston, you know, little lake there. And you know, the British said, okay, we'll stop that one. We'll give you the next one, the Townshend Acts. And then that was on tea and glass and other things. And you just went one after another, and they couldn't raise any money from these Americans because they wouldn't consent. You are rebels. You are bad. You are evil. And they said, no, we are the people. And the Americans didn't know what to do to them. Because somebody's got to pay, and we're trying to expand and become a world empire. And in the 19th century, they succeeded. But not in the 18th century. In the 18th century, the Americans stood up to him and said, we don't care how many troops you send here. We don't care what you do, to the death. With our lives, our liberties, our fortunes, our sacred honor, we will stand. And, you know, it's great in textbooks, but they actually did that. What will people do today? The kids are been brainwashed. So you now have Britain here. I mean, in other words, you have the enemy within. We are a divided nation right now. We're not united. We didn't have any George Whitefield to unite the nation. We don't have any big religious evangelist somehow preaching truth to everybody. I'm not doing it. You don't have any leaders. Nobody has a vision, and nobody has a capacity to galvanize all the people into a unity. We have nothing in common. So, religiously,
politically, economically, socially, there was nothing in common. I could go through that with detail, utter detail, to show you that there was absolutely nothing. When you have nothing in common with someone, you have nothing in common. There's no government then. If a man and a wife don't have anything in common, they're divorced. They're divorced. They're no longer two people. And they can bitterly try to fight it out and so on, but there's nothing there. There's no foundation. There's nothing to unify them anymore. It's usually divorce takes place after the kids are gone because there's nothing to unify them. The only reason I stay with you is because of the kids. The only reason that, you know, blah, blah, blah. But the truth is that you have to have something in common. What does earth have in common with heaven? What does earth have in common with heaven? Nothing. Earth is common, vulgar, ungodly, sinful, wicked, temporal, and heaven is eternal, holy, you know, spiritual, and so on. It's the opposite. But Jesus was sent to earth by God, who took the initiative and said, even though earth can't get up, I can go down. Jesus, you go down there, you die for all their sins, then the sin won't bother us. We'll have that in common, that they're sinless. Wow! Then we'll send the Holy Spirit down and we'll transform their souls and their lives. Wow! We'll have a lot in common. They'll glorify me. Wow! Heaven over earth. Beautiful. Everything in common. Now, that's only the church and only the true church, because the false church not even looking for that, because they're in common with the world. They believe that you can do some things for God, but then keep a few things for yourself. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can put your hand to the plow and then turn back. I think when you go for God, you go all the way. Isn't that exciting? Don't you see that? That is a church that is going to be hard to get that one off the ground, where everybody agrees. Yeah, I agree with that. Let's be justified, then sanctified, then glorified. But you know what? I don't have to make it happen. I don't even have to clarify it. I can just tell you that's God's will. That's what God wants, and God's going to have His way, and I'm going to help Him to have His way, and I'm dead, so I'm just going to do His thing. I have nothing better to do with my life. I should be dead or in prison. I've told you that many times, but I'm not yet. So I'm going to keep going, having a good time. And I'm not afraid of that at all. If you are, then you don't want to do that. And they can come at any time and get you. And any time they want to, I'm totally vulnerable. I'm just naked. You know, there's nothing you can do. And it isn't because of my Yale degrees or anything else or cleverness or it's nothing. It's just God. It's just God. So I happen to believe. Now, is there anyone else here today that believes that just as England had nothing in common with America, and the Americans were the opposite? In other words, in America, the local little, you know, barrel maker, the cooper, he wanted to, you know, not build the British Empire at his expense and pay all of his disposable income to the government. He didn't want to pay those kind of taxes. So they were opposite to the mercantilistic empire-building Britain. So now they have nothing religiously in common, socially in common, economically in common, or politically. And they change their entire definition of all political terms. Suddenly, instead of the king being over the people were over the king. Suddenly, you know, I could go through every deal. What a representative was he an agent, you know, of the people, or is he actually the lord over the people and one of his superiors who ignores the people's instructions entirely? And the Americans began, without even thinking, to instruct their people, say, when you go to that provincial meeting, you tell them what we said. Here, we've written it down. Just say these very words. Don't say anything more either. Well, that was instructions. Nobody had ever done that in England. No town would ever do that. First of all, 9/10 of the British Empire, and particularly in England, Manchester, for example, they had no electors, they had no votes, and they had nobody in the Commons, even though they were one of the Commons, to represent them. They didn't have their own representative. Even if the guy lived next door to him, when he went to Parliament, he never spoke for the local interest. He always spoke for the whole common estate. He was not allowed to say, Billy over here. If you'll notice, our sharp politicians always say that. You know, well, I don't know about Ted the barber, or well, who is that guy, the plumber, Joe the plumber, and all this stuff. That's the American way, to talk about some individual somewhere as though an individual mattered. When you get into Congress, you don't care about individuals somewhere. Well, if you don't, in America, that's forbidden. That is verboten. You can't do that. So the Americans reversed everything politically. And I could go through 10, 15 concepts and show you how they changed the meaning gradually, because they didn't even get it at first. They just started doing it without any understanding. Then they thought, well, I don't know if we're right or wrong. Should there be virtual representation or actual representation? Should we instruct or not instruct? Should we have the vote? Should women vote? Should Negroes vote? And they couldn't work all of that out, but they were wrestling with the right things. And they were establishing something they called liberty and justice. And they said, there's no liberty in England. He is a tyrant. He is a despot. He is not a king anymore. Therefore, he broke his promise to us. He wants to be a mercantilist. Let him be that. But he's not our king. So the Americans thought highly of justice. They feared God. Now, remember, the Americans had come into unity just before the Revolution. There was John Wesley in the South, went down to Georgia. There was George Whitefield. There were all these people that had no church, no building. They just started, you know, preaching across the South, across New England, and ruined everything. Now an Anglican became a new light, or a Presbyterian became, you know, and the Baptists were having a blast because they were always, you know, kind of pushed to the side anyway, and the Quakers had their ears cut off. So, you know, they really weren't flourishing, but the Americans changed all that. And they said, we're going to obey God, and we're going to obey nature, and we're not going to obey mankind. We don't care about man. We're going to do what God said. And the Americans were more moral, more religious, more spiritual, more just. And the British knew it. The British knew they were going to lose the war because they knew these people they're determined. They've been stirred up. So, I hope you're stirred up. Am I late, Peg? Probably. Sorry, I went 5 minutes over. All right, God is good. We have to love Fort Worth too. All right. God is great. David, hope you're blessed.